That's better. That buzzing will get to you after a while. Welcome, everyone. Glad to have you here at the living room this morning, you know, celebrating the resurrection. Today is really a day of just absolute fantastic rejoicing. This is the cornerstone of our faith. This is the center point of why we're believers in Christ, because he died and then he arose from the dead. And Quinn alluded to this a little bit. You know, some of us had spent the last 40 days fasting from different things. Some of us have walked through some really challenging times in the last 40 days. And that's helped us to just understand a bit more about what it means for Christ to have suffered on the cross on our behalf. It just allowed us in some ways to be able to participate a little bit more in that suffering. Not that that suffering makes us any better or any cleaner or any more ready to receive the gift of salvation, but it helps us to understand the depth of Christ's sacrifice for us. I know some of you may have walked through those last 40 days not fasting, not really walking very close to Jesus, dealing with some tragedy and challenge and difficulty and questioning your faith. And so I just hope that what the Lord brings before you today will provide you some strength and joy, even in the midst of your challenging times. I feel like before we can celebrate the resurrection, we need to remember Christ's suffering. As a church, we didn't celebrate Good Friday together, and I missed that this year. I think as a child growing up, we didn't really have Good Friday services in my church, in my tradition. And as I got older and was able to participate in some more of things like that, I understood the depth and the value in that service, in remembering Christ's sacrifice, and then experiencing the quietness and the waiting and the unknowing of Saturday, just alongside of the disciples. So one of the things that I got to participate in for the first time in Boston was the Stations of the Cross. And it's a Catholic tradition. It started in the 15th century, and it was a way for them to help to teach people that didn't and couldn't read or didn't have access to the scriptures about Christ's journey to the cross. And it's some incredible art through the ages has been created for the Stations of the Cross. And so it's just a way for us to kind of walk along with Jesus as he is up on the cross. But the beautiful thing is, today we don't have to stop there. We get to continue and walk through the rest of it and to celebrate together. So I just think it would be amazing to come full circle for that. So the way that the stations are traditionally presented is that there's a piece of art that depicts the verses that are to be read, and then you kind of spend some time looking at that art, pondering that art, and just asking for Holy Spirit to just teach you what you need to know and what you need to learn about that. So we're going to be doing this in a kind of more modern way. Usually you would be physically walking to each station. They're usually put, and the group of people goes to each station at a time. But it's a little hard to do that in a space like this, so we're going to be looking at the PowerPoint picture. So join us with that. And I have put, many of you are volunteering, so helpfully, to read verses. And I have a microphone just so that everyone can hear it, because some of them are a little bit long. So let's all participate in this together. And before we do that, I'm going to pray. Okay. Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together and to worship you today. We thank you for the sacrifice that you gave on our behalf. Lord, as we remember the sacrifice where we walk the road with you, God, I pray that we would be able to understand even more the depth of the sacrifice. God, that we recognize that it wasn't for just us that it was done, but it was for all of humanity. God, help us to see that you understand our hurts, our wants and our longings, and that you are alongside of us, suffering with us when we're in need. God, I pray that we would truly cast all of our cares upon you because you have broad shoulders to carry our cares. We thank you for your rescue. We pray for these things in your name. Amen. Okay. Yes. This version of the Stations of the Cross is called the Spiritual Way of the Cross. Pope John Paul was the first one who did this version, so it's relatively new. So just think about it that way. So this is the first one, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Doug has that one. So,
then Jesus came to them in a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go there and pray." He took along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to feel sorrow and distress. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He advanced a little and fell prostrate in prayer, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will." When he returned to his disciples, he found them asleep. He said to Peter, "So you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Thanks, Dad. Number two.
Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal with them, saying, "The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely." He came and immediately went over to him and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. At this, they laid hands on him and arrested him.
Lainey's next.
Jesus is condemned by the Sanhedrin. When day came, the council of elders of the people met, both chief priests and scribes, and they brought him before their Sanhedrin. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." But he replied to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I question, you will not respond. But from this time on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further need have we for testimony? We have heard it from his own mouth." Luke 22:66-71.
Okay, Quinn's next.
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. One of the maids came over to him and said, "You too are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it in front of everyone, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." As he went out to the gate, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." Again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came over and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them. Even your speech gives you away." At that, he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and began to weep bitterly. Matthew 26:69-75.
Jesus is judged by Pontius Pilate. The chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is, the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." The chief priests accused him of many things, Again, Pilate questioned him, "Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of." Jesus gave him no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas and handed Jesus over to be crucified.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak, and they came to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him repeatedly. John 19:1-3. Jesus bears the cross. When the chief priests and the guards saw Jesus, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." They cried out, take him away, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha.
They pushed him to Silvius and passed by Simon a Cyrenian who was coming in from the country. The father of Alexander and Rufus to carry his cross.
Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. A large crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented for him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time, people will say to the mountains, 'Fall upon us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Jesus is crucified. When they came to the place called Skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right, the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do."
Jesus promises his kingdom to the good thief. Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:39-43.
Jesus speaks to his mother and the beloved disciple. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. John 19:25-27.
J-
Jesus dies on the cross. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Luke 23, verse 44 and 46.
Jesus is placed in the tomb. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was himself a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be handed over. Taking the body, Joseph wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his new tomb that he had hewn in the rock. Then he rolled a huge stone across the entrance to the tomb and departed. Matthew 27:57-60.
Thanks, Jake. Thanks, everybody. I'm going to leave this up there for a little while. I know that the tomb where Jesus was laid doesn't look like a coffin, but that's how we understand death. That's a caricature of what we see. And let's put ourselves in the place of those first century Christians, not yet Christians, Jewish people that were followers of Jesus. And this guy that you've been following for 3 years, in some cases, is now all of a sudden dead. You thought he was coming to take over the government and to start something new, to get rid of Rome and rebuild the Jewish people. And he's dead. Like so many others before him that said similar things. The disciples were completely bereft. They'd lost this guy that was their mentor, their teacher, their friend, as well as this hope for the future that they thought was coming. When he was placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, the disciples hid. They were behind locked doors. They were afraid of the Jews coming after them because Jesus was seen as just another revolutionary in a long line of revolutionaries. They didn't like what Jesus taught. The Jews didn't. They didn't like that he claimed the things that he claimed, the way that he healed. And so the disciples were afraid. They were confused and scared. I think we have a lot in common with the disciples on that Friday and on that Saturday. We spend a lot of our time being confused and scared when our dreams and our hopes are dashed. We don't look at the hope of resurrection. We look at death of a dream, death of our health, death of our loved one. We're just like the disciples who've heard so much about truth and life and the coming resurrection that Jesus has preached about, but yet we choose to live in that Friday and Saturday world of uncertainty, despair, and the unknown. We see it over and over again in the Gospels how Jesus would tell a parable and the disciples had no clue what he was talking about. And these were guys that lived with him. They lived and breathed his teaching and didn't understand what he had to say. We don't have the benefit of living with him, but we have the benefit of Holy Spirit in our lives when we've accepted Christ. But yet, we still don't understand what he has to say. We don't understand the call that he has placed on our lives to hope for the grander joy and victory over death and despair. What the disciples felt was an ending to a ministry, to a work that they were doing alongside of Jesus, was really an opportunity for the miraculous and a new beginning. By overcoming death, by erasing the tomb, Jesus wrote a new book for all of humanity. He created something completely different. He took the rules of nature and turned them on their head. And that was the only way that it could be revealed that he really was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, and that he could pay a sacrifice for us. We obviously know that the tomb was not the end. And the next part of it, I'll read to you. So this is Matthew 28:1-10. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Well, it was a huge turn of events. The women were coming to anoint his body because they didn't have time to do all of that before the Sabbath had come, when they couldn't do any work. So they were going just hoping that the guards would let them in to roll the stone away for them to really prepare his body in the way that it was supposed to be prepared. But then the stone was rolled away, and then there was an angel there, and they're like, "What is going on? Something has happened. We have seen what he said." There's a realization of wonder, of an incredible miracle. What they thought was lost was now found. Something new had begun. The Apostle Paul later interprets the resurrection for us in Romans, and I really liked the translation paraphrase of the Message, because some of Paul's language can be pretty tricky and pretty theological and pretty challenging. And I didn't want today to be about the language. I want today to be about the truth of what the resurrection is. So this is Romans 6:3-11. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal to the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way: sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. I mean, I feel like I want to just sit there for a while and soak that in, that we are completely dead to sin and aware and alive to God. Now God is the one who speaks our language, not sin. This broken world that's around us, our hopes and our dreams, the death and the challenges that we face every day, is not our mother tongue anymore. Our mother tongue is the hope in Christ that we have found in Jesus. I mean, that is the incredible gift of this day. Verse resurrection life in Jesus is truly the beginning for all of us. It's definitely not the ending. It isn't the place where we go, okay, I have to stop doing all the stuff I really like because to follow Jesus, I have to be a better person. It's not that at all. It's reframing and reforming and turning us into something that is new every morning. And we're just not ruled by the darkness anymore. We're not ruled by sin. We have power through Christ to be his, to live like he did. And that's just so incredible to me, that we don't have to be those Friday, Saturday people stuck in brokenness, but we can be Sunday people every single day, remembering that everything that happens to us and all that is done in our lives is nothing in comparison to what God has done for us through Christ. Amen. It's nothing in comparison to that. It's just amazing that we don't have to wait until we die to go to heaven to be with Jesus. That's just only a sliver of what we get to see in Christ. We get to experience Christ right now, every single day. His kingdom is here. He established his kingdom by his resurrection. We can live into that right now. We don't need to wait until something else happens. We don't need to wait for this end times experience to occur. We can live in it now. Doug quoted Clarence Jordan from Koinonia Farm last week. And when I was doing my studying for this week, I came across another quote of his. And I just thought that was kind of interesting. Here it is. It says, the resurrection of Jesus was simply God's unwillingness to take our no for an answer. So God wanted us to be in relationship with him, but through our own sin, we just couldn't. So he sent Jesus. He wouldn't take no for an answer. Our no was our sin. He raised Jesus not as an invitation for us to come to heaven when we die, but as a declaration that he himself has now established permanent eternal residence here on earth. He is standing beside us, strengthening us in this life. The good news of the resurrection of Jesus is not that we shall die and go home to be with him, but that he has risen and comes home with us, bringing all his hungry, naked, thirsty, sick prisoner brothers with him. I mean, in that scene where he's up on the cross and there's the thieves on each side of him, and one of them accepts Christ as the Savior while he's on the cross. And Jesus is like, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, we don't have to look a particular way for Jesus to accept us. He accepts us as we are, as long as we're willing to come to him. And he will do the work. I'm just so overwhelmed by the joy that Jesus can bring us and the life that he can bring us here and now, not having to wait for something else. We've already got our marching orders, and it's through the resurrection. And we can walk in joy and bring that joy to other people through that resurrection. As followers of Christ, we have the promise of Sunday to help us walk through the darkness of Friday and Saturday. We have hope that this pain is not the end, but that Christ is renewing us and the world continually, day by day. Rejoice today, no matter what your circumstance. Don't let it steal your joy. You are loved, wanted, and cherished enough that Jesus died on the cross for all of your brokenness, not just parts of it. And he loved you even more than that to rise again, to offer you kingdom life with him forever. So Easter is every single day, everybody. It's not just today. Let's be joyful, encouraged, empowered people, knowing that we have the hope of the resurrection with us, alongside of us, in every moment, if we choose to see it. Let's pray. God of hope, we thank you for your incredible gift of this resurrection, for the depth of sacrifice it took for you to be separated from your son, the anguish of him to be separated from you, the physical pain, the agony of the beatings, the holding of the cross, and the hanging on the cross. But in that suffering, bore out the greatest freedom. It bought for us the opportunity to be in relationship with you, no matter how hopeless and dirty and downtrodden we feel. Because through Jesus, God, you see us as clean, as renewed, as uplifted. We have the hope that you can shape our hearts into something more beautiful, even when you already see us as beautiful. God, help us to cling to that rescue, to remember that joy, to not be overwhelmed by our circumstances and the way that the world wants to tell us that we are broken, never to be repaired. But God, you will always rescue. You will always restore. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for that empty tomb. For you are risen and on high. And Lord, you welcome us in to celebrate this kingdom with you. Pray for these things in your great and holy name. Amen. Amen. He's risen. That is all I have. I don't think there's anything else because we did announcements already. So you are free to go on to whatever you want to do this afternoon.